Let's turn again to the chapter we read in the book of the Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. At verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Then we read of how the quail came up in the evening, and verse 14, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of one of you, as much as he can eat. And you shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent, and so on. Someone has described the Old Testament as God's picture book. And there's a lot of truth in that, because a lot of the stories in the Old Testament are actually really wonderful. You often find, if you go to the religious bookshop, you get the Bible story books. And the Bible stories are really quite amazing. What is more thrilling than the fight between David and Goliath? If you want to see real courage, go to the book of Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. If you want to read or hear about romance, read the story of Rebekah and Isaac, or Ruth and Boaz. Right throughout the Old Testament, there are wonderful stories. If you want to see courage and zeal, go and look at the life of Elijah. And it doesn't really matter which story you pick up, they really are amazing. And God has chosen all these incidents and experiences and episodes and has given them to us in his word for our instruction. They're not just great stories speaking to us about who God is and what God has done, but they are stories that are there. We're told that in Corinthians, they are there, these things are there for an example to us. They are there for our example. So that whenever we go, it doesn't matter, from Genesis right through to Malachi, everything that is there is speaking to us in a spiritual way. In fact, Jesus tells us that the law and the prophets, the law, as you go to Genesis and through to Deuteronomy, and all the prophets are all speaking about him. So that, for instance, if you went to the tabernacle and you looked at the sacrificial system, you looked at the sacrifices and the offerings and all that, all of that was pointing to Jesus Christ. So that right throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is there. People think, oh, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of Jesus. And it's once you become a Christian and you begin maybe to look at the word deeper and begin to understand it more, it's then that you see how true that is, that it is all full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here is absolutely packed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Israel, of course, had been taken out of Egypt in an amazing way. Remember how God had taken them out? Remember the blood on the doorposts and the lintel? Remember how there were the plagues and then the death of the firstborn? He had taken them through the Red Sea. Remember how the waters divided and they crossed over? The Egyptian army tried to follow and the waters caved in on top of them. And when you come to Exodus chapter 14, there's the time of great celebration, and they're just so happy. They've been released, they've been redeemed, they've been set free. And there's a song in the air, they're so happy. And yet, a couple of chapters later, it's all changed. They're only about a month out of Egypt. Now the journey, I'm not 100% sure the distance. I've looked up and there's different mileage given for the distance from Egypt to Israel. So I'm not 100% sure how long this journey would have taken, but considering there's a huge amount of people, and there's elderly, and there's little babies, and there's just everybody's together in it, we'd be looking probably at a journey maybe of 3 months. Three to six months. I think that would be kind of the length of the journey. If we had taken the shortest route, which would have involved going through the land of the Philistines, that would have been the quickest route of all. But of course that was dangerous for them. So they were going another route. But we all know that the journey took 40 years. And can you imagine setting out on a journey? Somebody says, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Canaan. How long are you going to be traveling for? Oh, 40 years. You'd say, what? None of us would ever want to go on a journey of that length. Of course, they didn't know when they set out that's the length of the journey. But again, it was because of their own disobedience and their own refusal to trust God. That's why the journey took so long. But what we're going to look at today, very briefly, is God's provision in the wilderness for the people. And of course, the wilderness journey of the Israelites from the promised land, from Egypt to the promised land, speaks to us very much of our own wilderness journey. Because while this world is full of great things, and so we have great days, some days we're up, some days we're down, and that's the way life is. But if you're a Christian, it's still a wilderness. Because there's a battle. It's a struggle. And if you're a Christian, I won't believe that you'll say, every day is a breeze for me. I don't have any troubles. I don't have any difficulties. I just, as it were, breeze through life. Well, as a Christian, it's inevitable that you will have your times of struggle, your times of temptation, your times of difficulties, your times where things don't make sense, where you feel hurt and isolated and lonely. There are loads and loads of things happen throughout our Christian life. And this is a picture of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness is very similar to what we're facing as well. But the great thing is that God provides for them. Now, one of the incredible things right at the very beginning of this chapter we notice is that we've got to remember we're only 1 month out of Egypt. The whole congregation, verse 2, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And that's what we've got to remember. When they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, they were actually grumbling against God. Because God says that. God makes it very clear. Again, in the book of Psalms, it says, this is what they were actually saying. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78 and verse 19, that's what it says. They're actually saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Although they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron were God's representatives. So they were finding fault with God. And we've always got to remember that. It's the same as when Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus broke into Saul's life and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, the link between the believer and Christ is so powerful that when a Christian is persecuted, it's actually Christ that is being persecuted. And so the Lord is showing to Israel, you are complaining. You're not grumbling against Moses and Aaron. You're grumbling against me. You're grumbling against my providence. You're grumbling against me leading you in this particular way. But again, part of what we find it so amazing is that they're only a month out of Egypt. And see what they say. It's quite extraordinary. Verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Talk of ingratitude. They're actually saying, hey, we were better off in Egypt. We preferred Egypt than being stuck in this wilderness. This is hopeless. Really? In Egypt, they were crying out in misery. They were slaves. There was a program of infant genocide had begun. Remember that all the baby boys were being put to death? That was the law, the Egyptian law. And they were, every single one of them was living as a slave. They were in utter bondage. They were in desperation. And they began to cry out in their agony and in their pain. And yet a month later, they say, it's far better back in Egypt. And you say to yourself, you know, when I was younger, I used to read this about the children of Israel. I used to think, what a grumpy crowd. What complainers. Surely, can they not see? It didn't take me too long to discover that the spirit that was in the Israelite is in me as well. Because so often we find ourselves far too ready to complain before God. And sometimes, do you know what? We forget what we've been saved from. That's one of the things sometimes in our Christian life, particularly when things aren't going well. And you look around and you see people who have no interest whatever in the gospel, not concerned in the slightest. And as far as you can see, their life's a piece of cake. Everything is going swimmingly well. And your life is a struggle. Every day is a struggle. You're going through a really hard time. And you have the attitude of Asaph in Psalm 73. He actually is looking, he begins to envy the godless. And he says, I've washed my hands. It's in vain that I'm following the Lord. This has been a mistake. I would have been better off not following the Lord at all. And you know, sometimes we can reach that. It's a bad place to be. How did God sort Asaph? He took him back to his house. And when he began to worship the Lord and hear his word, he realized and he says, I can't believe. He actually says to the Lord, I was behaving like a brute. That was awful. I can't believe, Lord, I was thinking the way I was thinking. I can't believe I was speaking the way I was speaking. Because he saw that the ungodly that he was envying, that they were on a slippery slope heading to perdition. And that he actually had everything. And that's why he says, whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. And he realized that he actually was the one who had everything. And sometimes we need to be brought back to see that as well. That we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Israel and they're complaining. But the Lord says, right, I've heard your grumbling. And I'm going to make a provision. Quails are going to come, so you're going to get your meat. And of course, there was this abundance of quails came. But then there was this supernatural provision made where the Lord sent bread from heaven. It was this they were like wafers. If we had carried on reading verse 31, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So that's what it was like. So they called it manna, which is really, what is this? And there was this supernatural provision made for them. And we find that it says that God pours down upon them this manna. And that's what God does. This is what God's grace is like. Because God pours down upon us. God is a liberal giver. And you see, it's all out of his mercy and his grace. God didn't need to do that to Israel. God could have said to them, really sorry about this, but you're really going to have to struggle. You're going to have to try and find what you can in the desert. I know it's going to be really difficult. No. That's not what God does. God says, I've taken them out. They are my responsibility. And I will provide for them every single day. And that's what God is doing with you as well. Every single one of you that he has saved, he's saying, you are my responsibility. I have set my love upon you. I have a plan for your life. And I'm going to take you all the way to heaven. And every day, I'm going to be there for you because you're mine. You're my responsibility. And so the Lord is doing that. It's all out of his grace. In fact, everything is of his grace. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, although you have a sympathy with the Christian faith, you believe the Bible, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, but you haven't personally come to that place where you can say, you know, Jesus Christ is mine. I really do believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. Well, that's where you need to come to. And you know, the wonderful thing, even if you haven't come to that place yet, you are in the place where that union is most likely to happen, because Jesus is here today. He promises to be where his people gather together. He says, I am in the midst. So here is a wonderful opportunity. Jesus, we use the expression passing by in the gospel. He's not just passing by, he's here. He's here. He's right here, right now. And if you are still outside the kingdom, say to the Lord, Lord, since you're here just now, I need you. Will you please come into my heart? And you know, the Bible says, if you seek, you will find. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's word. So please use the opportunity given, because it is of his grace that you're here. Loads of people today have no interest in coming to God's house. You have. And so this is a wonderful place to be. And so God is the God of great grace. And then we find, he says in verse 4, I am about to rain bread from heaven. And they're told that they are to go out and gather a day's portion. And see what he says, that I may test them. That's what he's saying. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. You may say to yourself, that's kind of a strange thing. But you know, that's what God does with his blessings to us. God is always testing us, because that's the way faith grows. That's the way we really come to know God. And you see, we have a choice with God's blessings. We either use them or abuse them. You can do one or both. You can do one or other, not one or both. Sometimes God pours down blessing upon you. And you can either have a really thankful heart and use what God has brought into you and given you, not only for your own good, but for the good of others. And you find yourself walking before God with a thankful heart. You're praising God. And when you do that, you're glorifying him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So that's using it. But again, you can abuse it. Where you are thankless, where you take his gifts, but you forget about the giver. All you're concerned about is that you get God's gifts, but you forget about himself. That's where we abuse the gifts. And so it's vital that when God, and you know, the funny thing is, it is sometimes harder to walk when with the Lord with a vibrant spirituality when everything's going well. And God knows that, because that's the way we're made. Because when everything's going well, we become, it's almost natural to us, we become self-reliant and self-efficient, and we think, oh, I mean, even although we've been depending on the Lord, there's a part of us all now inside saying, you know, I'm doing no bad just now. Things are going all right. And you begin to I. And you begin to lose your way again. And that's the reverse is true. It's when the times are tough. When you're struggling, you say, oh, this is beyond me. I can't cope with this. And you begin to cry to the Lord. And you say, Lord, please help me here. I'm struggling. You know, sometimes we can go through, as Christians, you can have your quiet time in the morning and such like, you're working and things aren't going well and you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling, and it's maybe near the end of the day before you say, Lord, you know this, I've battled through all this day on my own. I don't know why. It's as a very last resort that I'm coming to you. But again, that's kind of what we're like. So the Lord is going to test the people with what he gives to them. And again, the Lord is using the manna as a way of humbling the people. because that's we see quite a number of mentions of that within the journey of the Israelites. If we went to chapter 8, and at the beginning it says here, of Deuteronomy, sorry, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. So this was part of what God was doing. He was humbling his people at the same time. And you know, that's what the way of salvation is all about. God humbles us. First of all, he humbles us before we receive Christ. You know something? I don't think you can become a Christian until you're humbled in your heart. Because to become a Christian, you have to show your need. You have to come to a place of need. You come to a place where you say, I can't do this myself. I cannot do it. Lord, you have to. And that's being humbled. And right throughout our Christian life, we continue going down that road of dependence upon God. So that the Christian faith is a humbling experience. And God wants us to be like that. Because no Christian can... supposing I said, right, I'm going to ask five of you to give your testimony. Or supposing I asked you all, suppose we're going to stay here all day, and everybody, I say, right, you have 5 minutes, I want your testimony. Not one person who has become a Christian would be able to say, well, you know, it was all of me. I did it. I did it myself. God saved me because I am important. God saved me because I've done a really good job of my life. God has saved me because I've been a really good neighbor and I've given loads to the church. God saved me because I... No. We don't have one thing that we can bring before the Lord and say, because of this, I deserve salvation. We have nothing. Nothing. And that is what is so humbling about it. Because everybody will say, even although it's a dramatic conversion or whether it's you're aware of it over a long period of time, the one thing is you always come and you say, it's the Lord who saved me. I didn't save myself. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's teaching them. He's humbling them as well along the way. And we're also told that they had to gather the manna. And in gathering the manna, they had again in the humbling, they had to bend down and get it. But they had to gather it. Now, we're stating the obvious here to a certain extent. Because they had to actually go and get it. And it's the same for ourselves with regard to the daily provision. Because Jesus is the bread of life. He told the Israelites when he was here, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. It doesn't do. There's your Bible, and you can look at your Bible closed every day, and you can sit in a chair and say, you know something? I better read my Bible and get something for my soul. And you can think that all day, but unless you actually do it, it's not going to benefit you at all. You can have the Bible in front of you, but unless you open it, and unless you read it, and unless you digest it, you're not going to get the feeding. You have to actually do it. And so it was for the Israelites. The ground was covered with manna. But unless they actually went out and got it and took it and ate it, it wouldn't do them any good. And so it's the same for you and for me today, every single day. And the Lord again is teaching them that it was going to be a daily provision. Every day it was going to be there. Don't try and keep some for tomorrow, because it's going to go off. And it did. Some tried to, they discovered it rotted, there were worms in it and whatnot. The Lord is teaching us as well, it's every day. And that's important because his grace is sufficient every single day. That's one of the hardest lessons for us to learn. Because so often we're looking ahead And we're worrying about what's ahead. And we're saying, poor, supposing you've got some big thing on tomorrow. And you're worried about it. Or it's later on in the week, or it's next week. And something that's really worrying you. And right now you're saying, poor, I don't know how I'm going to cope with this because I don't feel good about this. And I don't feel the Lord is helping me. I feel alone and isolated, and he's promised us grace. Yes, he has. At the time. And so often, we're expecting God's grace now for what's going to happen 2 or 3 days down the line. His grace is a daily provision, just like the manna. And his word is a daily nourishment for our souls. So it's every day. Every day we have to go to the Lord and find from him. Now there's a lot of the time is going. There's so much more that we could look at in here. Even the likes of the how there was just this refusal to do what they were told. And there was they were to gather it on the 6 different days. But on the 6th day they were to gather twice the amount because there would be no manna on the 7th day. Because the Lord was teaching, and this is a special day. This is my day. This is the day where you rest from all that you do, but you worship me. And we've continued to do that now as the first day of the week. But the all-important lesson for us here is the importance of us coming to the Lord for his gracious provision for our souls. If you've never done so before, do so now. Before you go out these doors, I want you, if you've never asked the Lord to be the bread of life in your life, ask him now. Lord, please, come into my heart. Help me to follow you. And if you are following him, you make sure that every single day you rely upon him, you trust upon him, and you feed upon him, because he is the bread of life. Let us pray.